So we'll call Mr. Jeremy Foster then to deliver his talk entitled The Great Purpose of God, God Manifestation.
Well, good evening, everyone. So tonight we want to look into what the Bible tells us is the purpose of God. Now, I've already given you the answer in the title. It's God manifestation, but we want to prove that. We want to consider it. We want to understand it. Some would think the purpose of God is perhaps the kingdom, or, you know, the purpose of God is to remove sin from the earth. And these are all true. However, they're not the core or the foundation of his purpose. Those other things are means or attributes of the core purpose, which is God manifestation. So if what I'm saying is true and the scripture supports this, we'll find that it's necessary that we understand what God manifestation is if it's truly the core purpose or the very root of God's thinking when he considers this great creation and all things in it. Now, you know, many philosophers over generations have considered the meaning of life, or perhaps even in the context of a God, and they've all come to different conclusions. But what we'll find, I believe, as we consider the passages, is there is a similarity between men's thinking about what the purpose of life is and God's thinking. And hopefully we'll see that there's a great chasm between them as well. But there is a similarity, and both of them is simply manifestation. Man's goals, man's aspirations are all about self-manifestation. Put a print so that they're remembered, so that they achieve something great and wonderful. And it could be wonderful, it could be great. But that's man's goals. And God's goal is not so far different in that sense of he wishes to manifest himself in this creation. But there's a big chasm between them, and we'll see that chasm as we consider this subject tonight. Now, we had for our reading John chapter 17, and there's some, you know, difficult language, like for instance verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You know, very difficult language to understand in the, you know, small context of a single verse. We'd all need to understand what glorify means and what his glory was. We'd need to understand what he meant by with thee before the world was. We can only, if we've been doing our readings in Proverbs, consider what else was before the world was. Who was with God before the hills and the mountains and the seas were created? Well, the proverb says wisdom, doesn't it? It's a wonderful personification of that wise, virtuous woman in Proverbs was with God before the creation. So you have this difficult language, but I think as we go through this chapter together, we'll find that some of the language is very easy to understand when we put it in to snippets. So first of all, it begins in verse 1, Christ lifting up his eyes to heaven. He prays to his Father, and he says, the hour is come. There was something very important about to be accomplished. And it's the last thing in the context of this chapter that Christ is going to do. And he's focused on accomplishing that task. And he asks God, this task in mind, whatever that task is, I'm sure you all know the answer. He has this task in mind, and this is his request, the summary of his thoughts. He says, glorify me, your Son, so that I may glorify thee. And that's the summary of his thoughts. This whole chapter is about that, those few words. He wishes that God would glorify him. Not so that, you know, wow, Jesus, you did such a great job, pat in the back. But so that he might glorify his Father. So that's the goal of this chapter. Every verse that follows, every word he speaks is all about that desire. And that task that's coming up is to bring about that great purpose. So what is this purpose of this glorification? Well, verse 3 provides us a nice little answer. And it tells us, and this is life eternal. Well, what is life eternal? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So that's the purpose of this glorification. Jesus wants God to glorify him so that people know that God is God, that he is able to accomplish the things he said he would do, and that he might glorify God. Right there, that he might be known that he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that's the purpose. That's this glorification that he's requested in verse 1. And in verse 4 it says, I have glorified thee on the earth. So what did he do while he was on the earth? In fact, when it says, I have finished the work which thou givest me to do, that's rather poor translation. It actually means to complete the work. So I have done this on earth. Now complete the work which thou hast given me to do. The hour to complete his work was come. So that's his request. Complete the work that you've begun in me. So what was involved in Jesus glorifying God on earth? Well, verse 6 provides us this answer. So we're starting to understand what glorification means, what glory means, what Jesus wanted, what God wanted. In verse 6, it tells us, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. So that's how Christ glorified his Father on earth. And he wants that work completed. He wants God to finish that work so that he is glorified and that he is able to glorify his Father. You know, it says the same thing in verse 26. I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. That was him glorifying, manifesting, as it read in verse 6, his Father. And so how did he manifest him? As we keep digging into this chapter and finding out more details. Verse 8, this is how he manifested them, manifested his name. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So that great work he wishes to accomplish, that glorification of his Father, that work on earth was about expressing God's name and his words to others, passing that information along. So, how did Jesus glorify God? He manifested God's name. He preached God's word to men. How would God glorify Jesus once he completed his work? God would ensure that through the completion of the work, that men might know what is life eternal, who the true God was, and that God sent Jesus Christ. And does this great work spoken of Jesus end here? After the hour was come and it was all over, done with, is God finished? Has he completed his work? No. In verse 10 we see there's another work to be completed. It was on the precipice of Christ completing his work. The rest couldn't be completed without Christ doing his part, God working in him. In verse 10 it says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and here it is, I am glorified in them. See, the sense is getting passed on. It's no longer just about God and Jesus' relationship, but now, as we know, John 17 is really about our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And it continues on in verse 14. I have given them thy word. He's passed it on. And now there is an expectation that there would be a change in those individuals who had heard the name, had heard the word, and had listened to the truth. As it says in verse 17, it tells us that thy word is truth. And in verse 18, we see that while the work of God was that particular task was accomplished in Christ and was about to be completed, the work of God was not yet done, but was to be picked up by us. It says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. So that great work of glorification spoken of by Jesus, very first verse, he says he's going to pass on that work. So one beautiful chapter, we have the purpose of God explained quite simply. And we want to, of course, look through our whole Bible to see this message and to confirm that it's true. The context, of course, is Jesus Christ himself, secondarily in the context of those that receive his word of truth. Now, the purpose of God is simply as expressed, as it says in verse 6, manifested thy name. But it really means to act like God. That's what God wants. He wants things that act like him. So God manifestation might be a title that seems cryptic and hard to understand or remember, but really it's about acting in a certain way that expresses God's character and plan. Now, how does that really play in our lives? Well, who do you want to be? How do you want to be perceived by others? Those are questions we ask every day to ourselves. You know, we have a goal to achieve. Could be get up in the morning and show up at school. And we think about, well, how do we want to look to people? You know, we'll fix our hair, maybe. You know, we do things. We put on certain clothes. Our life is full of how we want to be perceived. How do we want to be remembered? Who we want to be? The difference, however, is our personal goals are internally selfish and vain in the sense that they are just like the flower of the field that fadeth. Doesn't mean all our personal goals are useless. Many of them are, I think, very good goals, but they're vain. But God's personal goals of manifesting himself in and through all things has this incredible benefit to everyone that far outvalues the effort we ourselves put in. So God manifestation, it's very similar in the sense, how does God want to be perceived? Who does he want to be known for? But the things that happen because of that God manifestation aren't intrinsically valuable to him. He doesn't need it. We can't ever give him something that's, you know, earns our salvation. So his act of manifestation is beneficial for everyone, for all creation, where our acts of manifestation of our own self is generally, normally, 100% just for us. Now, what's the first time God manifests himself? It's not much of a trick question because you need only turn back to Genesis chapter 1. So our introduction to God. He tells us that the earth was without form in verse 2 and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So if you ever want a sentence that expresses something that manifests nothing, this is it. You know, this, he's saying there was nothing. And it tells us, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, so his word is spoken, let there be light, and there was light. You know, we're told something about God in the epistle, the 1 John in chapter 1, verse 5. You don't have to go there. That we're told that God is light. Thus, in the very introduction of Scripture, we're being told that God is manifesting two of his aspects, two of his characteristics. First is his word, and you can see the effect of his word. So when his word is manifested, things happen. Things are created. And secondarily, an aspect of his character is light. So he shows himself and suddenly there's lightness. There's brightness. Things can be seen. Before it was dark, void, formless. So God's character, his act of manifesting himself, brings about incredible change. And we need only see in verse 27 that relationship to us. It tells us, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, created he him. Male and female created he them. So our introduction to Scripture is all about God saying, who am I? Who do I want to be seen as? How do I want to be perceived? And he's a God of light. He's a God of life. He's a God who can create things in his own image. So, look at it in our own lives. We can think of parents. You know, they, when they have children, the children generally look and act like them, right? That's a kind of a genetic disposition, sometimes good, sometimes bad. And so you have that same manifestation, each generation, this family tree, each manifesting the one before. You can consider peers. Generally, you hang out with people that, you know, they have the same kind of manifestations. You know, they like to do the same things, like to be perceived the same way. That's how we live our lives. You can consider even teachers and professors. You know, all they're doing each and every day is teaching people the things they know and understand. They're manifesting their knowledge to other people so that they too might share that wonderful, sometimes wonderful information. Consider it more in a negative light, sports figures and celebrities. You know, everybody idolizes them, right? There's so much merchandise around their manifestation, their images. God manifestation is all about becoming like God, acting like him, thinking like him, looking like him, if that can be said, but we're told we're made in the image, and even feeling like him. To manifest something is to declare, to proclaim, to show, express, copy, emulate. And let's look at a few verses in Scripture and just see this word manifest show up time and time again and really be confirmed in our minds that Scripture is trying to tell us that the purpose of God, that the great purpose of God that underlines every other action is all about God manifestation. We want to make sure that this phrase manifestation is a biblical term and something that really means to declare and to show. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3 and verse 18, I said in mine heart, consider the estate of the sons of men. So please consider this, the state we're in, that God might manifest them and that they might, what? See that they themselves are beasts. So he's saying, God, please open our eyes so that we can see ourselves for who we are, our true state, that we're nothing but beast. In our reading of John chapter 17, but if you go to the first chapter, a chapter that provides all manner of difficulty when we're trying to do Bible study and understand God manifestation and ideas like the Godhead. In verse 31, we'll read, beginning in verse 29, speaking John the Baptist. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Remember that language in John chapter 17, all these ideas before? And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. And this is, what was his purpose? Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So his purpose, the works that he had to participate, was all about the event in which Jesus Christ would be manifest to the nation. That's why John the Baptist says of himself, that's what his job was. His work was to manifest Jesus Christ in baptism. And we know what happens. Jesus Christ comes down and the dove descends and he received the Holy Spirit in sight of all, right? And people heard God's words saying, this is my beloved son. We know that in the terms of our judgment, the promise of the kingdom to come, we know it occurs after judgment, and we're told that at our judgment, our sins will be made manifest, openly declared. They will be known. We're also told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that there's an expectation in all of us to manifest our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, reading to verse 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In other words, so people could see in us the death and the dying of Jesus Christ. It's kind of graphic, but what it's saying is people can witness through our actions in life that sacrifice Jesus Christ has made. And in verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So it's not just about his death, it's about his life. And that's the requirement for those that wish to walk with Jesus Christ. We must show both his death and his life. We, however, have a particular difficulty. In Galatians chapter 5, we find that there are certain inherent qualities within each and every one of us in which we manifest certain things that are contrary to God's great purpose. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, declared, or shown, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. There's a whole list of things that are not according to the purpose of God. They're contrary, and they'll get us in a whole lot of trouble. Now, I think this is a wonderful little passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And once again, you'll find that it's connected with language that we stumble over and we have a hard time understanding, and really is due to preconceived ideas, our own perceptions of things. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at this wonderful language about God manifestation in verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So he says, without a doubt, the mystery, the question about godliness is what? And here's the answer. God was manifest in the flesh. We need only read John chapter 1. We will later, verse 14, about God manifesting himself in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. This mystery of godliness. He was preached unto the Gentiles. Who was preached unto the Gentiles? Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. These are the great mysteries of godliness, believed on in the world. And who was received up into glory? Father, glorify me even as I wish to glorify you. Right? So he's speaking of himself. What was the mystery of godliness? What's the great, incredible question everybody has? Who is God? What is he doing? Well, the mystery was answered by Jesus Christ. And we found that in John chapter 17, didn't we? Now, we're asked by Jesus to follow him. In Matthew chapter 16, so if we wish to manifest these characteristics that Christ manifested, which were godly characteristics, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he asks us to do something. In verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, we know that the manifestations of the flesh, we went through that list rather quickly, are all contrary to God. And we have to deny ourselves of those things. In other words, we have to deny manifesting ourself. Instead of being focused about who am I and what do I want to be perceived as, we should be thinking, who is God and how can we show other people who God is through our actions? And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, We can see the connection to manifestation, our character following Christ, in the context of wealth. And this, we actually just recently had a class on this. I believe Andrew did that. In verse 21, speaking to this individual, Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell. And you remember, in John chapter 17, it talked about being perfect. Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So to give up those personal accomplishments, those personal goals that we each have, and instead replace them with God's goals, those things in which he wanted to accomplish. And finally, in John chapter 12 here, regarding the commandment to follow and the expectation of God for all those that wish to be like him. In John chapter 12, in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So that's the expectation. If we wish to participate in the life of Jesus Christ, that after the resurrection, then we too must follow in his footsteps. And God will honor us. So the question then begs, so sure, the Bible really does highlight this connection between manifestation and God's expectations. But why? Like, why not choose some other way? Why is God manifestation so critical, especially to understand? Clearly we can see how it applies to our daily thinking and our lives. Well, go to Exodus chapter 9. And the answer, it's surprisingly simple, but profound. I think most scriptural things are that way when you get down to it. But in Exodus 9, verse 16, God actually tells us the reason for this process of God manifestation. So Exodus 9, verse 16, and in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. John chapter 17, it was the same language, Jesus Christ. He said he declared his name, he manifested his name, and he preached the word. That's why God raised up Pharaoh. He wished to manifest himself in those actions. And we'll see that the same language is captured in Romans chapter 9, isn't it? We'll go there in a few minutes. So this is why God manifestation is so important. It's because it's the method by which God has chosen. It's how he wishes to be known. We cannot know God in any other way. Probably a poor way to say it. We cannot get to know God in any other way. It's only through God manifestation. Consider in our own lives, how do we declare ourselves to others, especially that those that don't know us? Trying to get a job. First thing you need to do is get those people to know you. So you provide what? A portfolio? A resume? You go in for an interview. And what do? You tell them all about yourself, don't you? That's the goal. And there's nothing intrinsically wrong about that. It's the same process as God's established. He wishes to manifest himself. And he's created all things for that purpose. So God manifestation is the act of someone or something declaring something about God. Another way of understanding it is through asking this question. What do we learn about God through someone or something? How do we get to know who God is? It's through God manifestation. God declares himself many different ways, but the primary method is through his word, and secondarily, his word working out his purpose within people. Now, the best example of God manifestation is what? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? So go back to John chapter 1. So passage after passage we've looked at, probably more than attention spans can remember. I certainly can't remember half the passages I've looked at if I didn't have them written down. And yet each one is talking about God manifesting himself in one way or another. And here is the pivotal point in his manifestation to his whole creation. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, is what the King James says. And in verse 14, so here's the Word. He says, in the beginning was God's Word. And we know what happened. His Word spoke, and there was light. And then it spoke again. And he keeps on doing these creative and amazing works. And in verse 14, he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It manifested itself, his Word manifested itself in the flesh. And what does it say about this flesh? And we beheld his glory. We've been talking about glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What is it full? What is this glory? Full of grace and truth. So when Christ speaks of that glory which he wishes to show, which he wishes God would declare, is grace and truth. Isn't that incredible? All these verses, as they come together, they express this wonderful message of God manifestation. This manifestation of the Word undeniably declared, expressed God's glory, his character to those it appeared to. In other words, firstly, God is known by his Word. Secondarily, God is known through those that display his Word within their body. That's the process of God manifestation. It begins with hearing the Word and then seeing it in a living creature. How do you want God to work in your life? Who do you want to be? How do you want to be perceived by others? In that order. That's our goal. If we have any purpose and we want to be in line with God's, we got to put those questions into our daily thinking. Jesus is a perfect manifestation of God, and yet naturally we would not find him desirable. Isn't that fascinating? That the pivotal piece of his creation in which he's going to manifest every aspect of his character and his purpose, we wouldn't find it naturally desirable. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And in our exhortation this morning in John chapter, I'm going to remember, 14 or 15 now. 15, verse 16, Matthew brought us to this wonderful point. Verse 16, speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So God manifestation, naturally, we repel it. We don't acknowledge it. We don't recognize it. But there it is, in its full glory, God working out his purpose in his Son and through all creation. Now consider, throughout Scripture, all these examples, and this is to summarize, to finish this class. We've looked at Scripture, it's highlighted, God manifestation is through every nook and cranny. God is working out his plan of salvation throughout the earth, through God manifestation. In fact, in the Epistle of John, chapter 1 John 3, has this wonderful little phrase, and it connects, I think, it's something we think about more than just God manifestation as a whole. So, 1 John chapter 3, if I can find it. In verse 8, it has some, again, confusing language. He that committeth sin is the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And here it is. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. And this is how we normally think of God's purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. But now we've just had a class all about God manifestation. So how is he going to destroy the work of the devil, or the works of the devil? How is he going to overcome sin and death and mortality and all the troubles that beset us day by day? Well, it tells us. It says, the Son of God was manifested. That's how he did it. That's how he overcome. Do you think that process is going to be any different in our lives? How is he going to overcome sin and death, the works of the devil, in your life, in my life? It's through God manifestation. So if we, like Christ, we walk in the same path, we pick up the same cross, we participate in a life that is manifesting God's character and his will, if our desire is that God would be glorified in our actions rather than ourselves, God says he'll glorify us and he will overcome sin and death. Isn't that wonderful? Little phrase, and we normally think of it, you know, God's plan and salvation is all about, you know, removing sin and whatnot. And that's part of it, and it's an important part of it. But it's all about God manifestation. So, the last little bit, which I said was a kind of a catch, is Romans chapter 9. So we talked about Pharaoh, and we just pick up on Pharaoh again. So we might be in the mindset where we're like, okay, God's manifesting himself. He's working out his plan. I have a choice before me, whether to manifest him or not. So that's the choice we might think we have. And I put that quite strongly. We might think we have. Now, Pharaoh thought he had that choice too. In Romans 9 and verse 17, we already read it in Exodus, but we really want to highlight this. In verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. It's a direct quote from Exodus. What do you think it's saying? Romans 9 is all about God's purpose, regardless of yours. Who do you think is going to get his way? God or you? Now, he may, for a time, allow you to do your own thing, manifest your own characteristics. But we'll find that in Romans 11, verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. So the choice isn't so much will we choose to manifest God and his character and his purpose. The choice is whether we wish to be glorified by him. Because he's going to use each and every one of us as his will sees fit. He may see fit to let you dawdle and do your own thing. Or he may see fit, just like Pharaoh, and utterly destroy you and all your people with you, so that everyone might know that he is the God who has done these things. That's the choice before us. So we have to consider, how do we wish to manifest God in the morning, when we're driving, when we're at school, when we're at work, when we're at leisure, when we're playing sports, when we're reading, when we're speaking, our attitude, our clothing, our friendship, our relationships, our parenting, our evenings, our ecclesial life, our family life, and when we're alone? That's what we need to consider. In Matthew 5, verse 48, this is God's expectation for us. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. God wants us to be like him. And there's great reward in it. There really is. In this last verse here, Proverbs 16, if you want to go to this, I think this is beautiful. It really sums up what I'm trying to say here at the end. So, Proverbs chapter 16. In verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Thank you.